And because that's not a very good official name, it's technically called the Westminster Presbyterian Church. I think I like Wesley Presby better, though. Nonetheless, Ryan, we're thrilled to have you visiting us here today, and we're thrilled to receive the word from you.
Thank you. Beep, beep.
Beep. Also, he broke his foot recently, so...
You got to watch out for those California quails.
Because
my mother-in-law has a statue of a California quail, and I had the wonderful, brilliant idea of dropping it from up on high onto my foot, and my foot didn't like that, so it is now broken. So, but pray. What's that? Yeah. For those are concerned, the quail is fine. Well, happy Mother's Day to all your mothers out there. It's great to have, I'll be calling my mom later on today. But, yeah. When I was a kid growing up, I used to attend a church that had missionaries that would show up every once in a while, and those missionaries often would show up in traditional garb in the area that they are ministering, and I am doing that today. So I bring greetings from Western Australia, which is a beautiful place. Do we have... There we go. Just want to make sure. Perfect. Thank you. And then you get the mic all good? Perfect. I used to do tech before I moved to Australia, so I got all you tech people. You're doing a great job. It's been 4 years... But it's great to be back at Providence. If you don't know me, my name is Ryan Ryder. For the ones that came in late, my name is Ryan Ryder. And you can see my wife, Joy, and my daughter, Cora. She is 6 years old, even though she is often mistaken for someone that's 8 or 9 years old. I don't know where she gets the height from. I just don't know. But moving on. For the last 9 years... we've been serving rural churches and rural communities in Western Australia. We got back to Australia just over a month ago and have been enjoying some time of rest, as well as spending a lot of time reconnecting with family, friends, and churches, sharing what God has been doing in the wheat belt of Western Australia. Before we dive into today's sermon, I do want to let you know that I want to let you know three things. Number one, this sermon is going to be a gospel-centered sermon, woven in with ministry updates. Two, the ministry update will be general, non-specific, because this message will be accessible online. We want to protect those that we minister to. If we leave you wanting to know more about the ministry, Joy and I will have been invited to speak about the ministry during Sunday school, so you are welcome to attend that. And then number three, to try and keep you guys awake during the sermon, I will be asking questions and requesting audience participation from time to time. So know that you have been warned. It's okay. You don't have to panic. Don't have to panic. If they aren't already, please open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And as you're turning to Judges 13, and if you're following along, if you have an electronic device, I'll be reading out of the ESV. But Judges 13. The title of today's sermon is called The Life of Samson, Relying on God's Strength. And as you're turning your Bibles to Judges 13, let me set the scene for you. To do that, let's go back to a starting point that most, if not all of us, are familiar with, and that is Moses and the Exodus. Through God's mighty strength, the nation of Israel was freed from the slavery in Egypt. For 40 years, God provided food, water, and protection for Israel as they wandered through the desert together. Moses then dies. Joshua takes over and leads Israel into the land of Canaan. and into battle with the people that were living there. God gives the Israelites many victorious and miraculous victories. After Joshua and the generation of Israelites that lived with him all died, a new generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. And they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God's anger burned against them, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. The Israelites suffered greatly. In Israel's great suffering, they cried out to God, and God would hear their cries, have pity on them, and send a judge to come and rescue Israel from the people who were causing their suffering. After some time, the Israelites will get comfortable and complacent and start doing evil in the eyes of the Lord again, which would then cause God's anger to burn towards them again, which would then followed by judgment and suffering. And now we're on this vicious cycle, which will go on and on and on throughout the book of Judges. To be specific, this cycle happened 12 times in the book of Judges. And Samson was the 12th and last judge. Now that the scene is set, I will read the ESV version of Judges 13, verses 1 through 5. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, may I not speak from myself or for myself, but from you and for your glory. May I speak with your wisdom and truth and not of the world's wisdom and truth. Please open our eyes and hearts to what you want us to learn today and apply to our lives. We humbly ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So to sum up what I just read, we have Israel once again doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God delivers them into the hands of their enemy. This time it's the Philistines. And this time it's for 40 years. Then enter a woman that we don't even know her name. All we know is that she lives in Zorah, which you would see in red right there. She lives in Zorah, and her husband's name is Manoah. Though we don't know her name, God moved mightily through her and through her obedience to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "Even though you are childless, you will soon conceive and give birth to a son. That son is to be a Nazarite, and that he will begin to deliver Israel from the powers of the Philistines." On a side note, in case you were wondering, a Nazarite is not the same as a Nazarene. A Nazarene is someone who is from Nazareth. Jesus, the Nazarene. A Nazarite is someone who is consecrated or set apart and called to abstain himself or herself from anything from the grapevine and fermented drinks. They are to avoid contact with dead bodies and avoid getting their hair cut. The prophet Samuel was a Nazarite. If you want to know more about Nazarites, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 6, but I recommend doing that later after the sermon. But now let's get back to Samson. We're jumping ahead now to Judges, still in chapter 13, but now we're in verse 24. This is what 24 and 25 says. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Stop right there. So we have now fast forward from the message that Samson's mom received, that she was going to be pregnant, to Samson now being a young man with the Holy Spirit stirring and directing him. Let me say that again in case you miss it. The Holy Spirit was directing, was directing Samson. So let's pause right there in Samson's story for a moment. And in case you haven't been following our newsletters and reading how the Holy Spirit has been directing Joy and myself, let me give you a brief recap. Over 9 years, we have lived in Australia. In addition to Bible teaching, we have walked alongside many people through marriage struggles, questioning of faith, suicidal thoughts, other mental health and physical health struggles, financial problems, family issues, and much, much more. By God's strength, we have fed our neighbors, built bridges between white and Aboriginal people, and spent a lot of time listening to and loving on those around us. We often talk about our work as a ministry of presence, because sometimes the only response or ability we have is to just be there. Praise God for his power and his grace. That's because the last 4 years have been a stretch for us emotionally, mentally, and physically. There is no place in the world that is outside of sin and brokenness, but God, which are my two favorite words in the Bible. But God is there working through us and sometimes even despite us. We have seen him show up in our marriage while marriages around us have dissolved. We have seen him show up in our church, providing a pastor and also growing the church in unexpected ways. God provides ways to serve our community and have opportunities to share about him through such things as serving kids breakfasts, teaching swim lessons, and hanging out at the community garden. God also provides ways to serve the community through the hard things like suicides, community strife and division, and addiction interventions. We are working in Brookton by God's grace, working and living daily by his strength, doing what God has created us to do, using the gifts and talents he has given us in order to love and serve his church and our neighbors. And let me read to you something that Pastor John had already read, and that is Ephesians 2. It's a great passage, and I'll read it once again. I'll have it on the screen as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For a lack of a better word, God is awesome. He is awe-inspiring. That's because in his love, his mercy and grace, through faith, God took the death and wrath that we Christians deserved and replaced it with life and acceptance in his family. That's how we are saved. Period. Full stop. That's great news. We call it the gospel. But wait, there's more. Us getting saved is not the end of the story. Our salvation is just the beginning. He has called us to do good works. Good works that he has already prepared us to do. God did most of the hard work. That's also great news. It's just up to us to trust and obey the Holy Spirit's direction, regardless if it's here in California, out in Western Australia, or wherever God has you. God has called us to go. Speaking of going, let's go back to Samson. And for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize what's recorded in Judges, chapters 14, 15, and the first part of 16. In Judges 14, we have Samson, a young man, being attacked by a lion and tearing the lion apart with his own hands. He married a Philistine woman, struck down 30 men, and left his wife behind. In Judges 15, Samson returns to his wife, only to find out that she had been given to another man in marriage. Angry, Samson, through an interesting way, sets much of the Philistines' fields on fire, burning many piles of grain, standing grain, vineyards, and olive groves. Some back-and-forth skirmishes ensue between Samson and the Philistines. Finally, Samson gave himself up to the Philistines, but the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and Samson grabbed the jawbone of a dead donkey, which is a no-no for Nazarites, but he did it anyway, and he struck down 1,000 Philistine men. In the first three verses of Judges 16, we have Samson spending the night with a prostitute. News of where Samson was got to many Philistines, and they set a trap to kill him. In the midst of Samson's sinful act, God's strength did not leave Samson. God's strength stayed with him still. And he was able to escape the trap and even ripped the city gate off its hinges and carried it on his shoulders for roughly 40 miles. Let's pause right there for a moment. Now, here's the audience participation part. Raise your hand if you know someone that can tear a lion apart with his or her own hands. I hear some of you snickering and laughing. You can you do it? No? Okay. Okay. Raise your hands if you know somebody that can carry a large city gate on their shoulders for about 40 miles. I'll even take 30 miles. You know, that would be like the distance from here to Maricopa or Lebec. But, of course, that's some high altitude going up that way. I see no hands. So I'm guessing no, none of us know anybody that can do that. Okay. Well, my point is, in asking this question, is that Samson would have needed superhuman strength to do what he did. Now, we don't know what Samson looked like. Cameras and Instagram didn't exist back then. But I do want to take a moment to, I want you to take a moment to think about what you think Samson would have looked like. Just take a moment. What do you think he would have looked like? Get an image in your head. Could be this image, could be a different image. Just get an image in your head. Now I'm going to show you some pictures and illustrations of what some artists thought Samson might have looked like. And as we're going through these pictures, I would like you to raise your hand if you see a picture that closely resembles the picture that you had in your head. Does that make sense? Okay, let's try this out. So here we have Samson pushing some pillars over. Is it? That's all right. I'll sit down. Oh, is that better? So yes, there we have Samson pushing some pillars over. Then we have, this was actually a movie. Samson, did anybody see that? Actually, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't know if it was a good movie or not. So we have this. Got a big, like a wrestling belt with a big S. Samson. And then this is the last one. This one actually, whoever grew up with flannel graph? This totally looks like something that you would see on a flannel graph. Okay, did any of these pictures resemble what you thought Samson might have looked like? This one? Okay. I'm going to stand back up. Growing up, I would have picked this one. I would have picked this one because, yeah, I think this would have been a good illustration. But today, I lean towards none of these pictures being correct. This is a slide that isn't actually an artist's depiction of Samson. It is of two other biblical people. Does anyone want to have a guess on who these two might be?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau, exactly. So we have Esau, the red, hairy outdoorsman, and then we have Jacob, the homebody, that kind of thing. Yes. I'm sharing this slide because I think Samson would have looked more like a normal man of the time, like Jacob in this drawing, than a very muscular man like Esau in this drawing. I think that because, and you don't have to agree with me, this is not like something that's biblically true or anything like that, but here's some evidence of why I think this way. And I think this because Samson's incredible strength didn't come from him working out a lot. It came from God. And even the Philistines knew this. You see, if Samson was very muscular, some of the people would have thought Samson did the work to make him so strong, taking away the glory and praise that God alone deserves. That's why I think Samson was a normal-looking man at the time, so that no one had any doubt that Samson's strength came from anything other than God. My proof is that throughout the Bible, we have event after event of God putting normal people, normal and imperfect people, in situations where there is no other reason for the miraculous event to happen other than God's intervention. Here are some examples. Gideon, with an army of 300 men, having victory over an army of 135,000 Midianites. That is one Israelite to every 450 Midianites. My father-in-law, who is a retired general, would have said in war college he would have failed if he would have gone against those odds, if he would have told people to go against 1 to 450. It just doesn't make sense to us. But God. The wall of Jericho fell without anyone touching it. Sarah getting pregnant at the age of 90. In Acts chapter 9, we had a professional fisherman named Peter raising Tabitha back from the dead. My point is that God is great at putting normal people in situations where there is no doubt that what just happened could only have happened because of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying God can use you to do incredible things for him. To God and God alone be the glory and honor and praise. Amen. Going back to Judges, chapter 15. Chapter 15 ends by saying that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But as you may know, this is not the end of the story. We'll get to the rest of the story in just a bit. Now, it is standard for sending organizations like Mission to the World, who Joy and I work with, to send their missionaries, for the missionaries to have to go back to the U.S. every 2 to 4 years. This last term, we were in Australia for 4 years. And let me tell you, when we got back to the States, a month ago, we were drained and tired. Looking back, it is incredible to see all that has been done. It was through faith and in and obedience to God, through many prayers from many people and relying on his strength and not our own, that made it all possible. Let me read to you a scripture passage that is often misused, and that is Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, Paul, who wrote this passage from prison, is saying that it is through Christ that we have the grace and strength to be content in whatever situation God has us in. Whether we're rich or poor, hungry or fed, free or in prison, and that we have the grace and strength to do what is good regardless of our situation, even with a broken foot. Let me say that again. God has given us the grace and strength to do what is good, regardless of our situation. That is true because we have all that we need through him. Like Samson, we are dependent upon God for our strength. So let us Christians do all things for him, for his glory. That's why Paul can write such things, such truths from prison. That's why I know that Joy and I were able to do what we could, even though we were drained. To God be the glory. But that's not the end of our stories. Jesus hasn't come yet. There is more good to be done here in Bakersfield, more good to be done in Western Australia, and more good to be done to the ends of the earth. Do you agree? Yeah. Now, going back to Samson, we're finishing up his story in Judges 16. Sometime after carrying the gates of Gaza for roughly 40 miles, Samson met a Philistine woman named Delilah. Because she knew, and the Philistines knew, that Samson's great strength didn't come from lifting lots of weights, the Philistines offered Delilah a lot of money to find out how Samson gets his great strength. Samson just messed with Delilah by telling her lies. Finally, after nagging Samson day after day after day, Delilah gets the truth of how Samson gets his great strength. He said this to her, and I'm reading Judges 16, starting in verse 17b. "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as all other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson's hair was cut off. The Lord had left Samson. His strength was gone. He was then seized by the Philistines. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza to be imprisoned. Thrilled that they had just removed this very irritating thorn from their side, the Philistines offered a great sacrifice to their god and had a huge party. During the party, they had Samson brought out to entertain them. Samson asked to be placed between the pillars that supported the temple. Then Samson prayed to God for strength just once more. Samson pushed with all the strength that was given to him, and down came the temple on all the people in it. Judges 16, verse 30b says this, "Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." So what can we get out of Samson's life and death? We can get many lessons from this story, some of which I've shared along the way. But the lesson I want to end with is that each of us have our own story being told. Like Samson, we can look at our lives and see peaks and valleys. Like Samson, we do not always obey God, and sometimes we actively do things against God if we're truly honest with ourselves. Like Samson, God can work in you and use you to serve his purposes no matter where your relationship is with him. But unlike Samson, you are still alive. And God is not finished with you yet. I told the story of Samson today not just to look at Samson, but to point you to Jesus. I hope none of us look at Samson and think, "That's a man I want to be like," or "That's a person that I would like to be like." But if we look at Jesus, if we look to Jesus, we see a life worth emulating. But even more so, we see a man so committed to loving us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. In this story of Samson, we see Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. For those who do not yet have an understanding of the saving faith found in Jesus, then this may not seem like anything of value or worth to you. I pray that God will work in you and change your heart so that one day you would understand the value of salvation and repent before it is too late. But for those of us with a saving faith in Jesus, this is a sweet reminder of the daily gift we have that Christ died the death that we should have died so that we can live the life we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Christ died the death we should have died so that we can live the life we don't deserve. So let's live that life for His glory in His strength. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your patience, and mighty strength. Please work in our hearts and minds of those who don't know You. Draw them to You, to relationship, to repentance, and to a relationship with You before it is too late. And for those here who are Your children, help us to be daily dependent upon You and Your infinite strength as we humbly walk this life that You have given us. We humbly ask this and cover this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.